Good morning. It is good to be in God's house today, is it not? And it is good to be back with you fine people in this glorious day. Let us just pray. Gracious God, as we begin our service of worship, we pray for the presence of your Spirit. May you move us, may you guide us, may you challenge us on this glorious day. In Christ's name, amen. Shall we join in our call to worship? In returning in rest, you shall be saved. Rend your hearts and your clothing. Return to the Lord your God.
For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishment.
Shall we pray together? O God, eternal in the heavens, whose love can melt even the hardest of hearts, whose presence is felt during even the darkest of moments, hear our prayers. As we have gathered to worship, may we sense your holy presence. In the quietness of this time of worship, may we be still and know that you are our God. May all our words, may all our thoughts be acceptable to you, O God. Amen. My thoughts today are based on a passage from John's Gospel, the 12th chapter, beginning with the first verse. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. May God bless our reading and sharing of his word, for this is the word of God for the people of God. My wife Kathy did something not too long ago that I'll probably never forget. It almost seems like yesterday, and it still pains me to think about it. I don't think she intentionally tried to hurt me, and I'll have to confess it was not easy to forget or move on. And it, to my knowledge, it was the first time that she had ever done anything like this. Yet still in my mind, I don't think she accepted 100% responsibility and tried to place the blame elsewhere. The exact details still a little fuzzy. She had, however, very carefully cleaned up the mess. But there was no mistaking what had happened when I neared the bathroom. Words were not necessary. She had broken my quart-sized vial of my favorite cologne. Well, not quite quart-sized, but not travel-sized either. And I still sometimes wonder in my heart whether she had done it deliberately. But she claims she did not.
The fragrance, the aroma hung in the air. The odor overpowering my sense of smell, filling not just the bathroom, but the hallways and the nearby bedroom. And so days before Christ's arduous walk to Calvary, in another house, in another time, in an incredible loving moment, the house is filled with the fragrance of perfume. Christ and his disciples are having this meal in honor of Jesus. It is a time of celebration. It is a time of fellowship. And as Martha serves a woman named Mary, probably Martha's sister, but unnamed in other gospel accounts, takes this pint of pure nard. It is an aromatic perfume from India. It is usually capped so as to prevent any of its fragrance from leaving, sealed until it needed to be used. And often for the wealthy, it was used to anoint people who came to visit. They would anoint their guests, and it was not inexpensive, as is noted in the gospel text. It took an average year wage to purchase this fragrance. Think about that. In your own mind, imagine a year's wages to purchase a small vial. She reverently takes the nard from its position and gently pours it on Jesus, pours it on his feet. And then she kneels down and with her hair, wipes his feet. A true act of love and devotion and piety. For a woman would never let her hair loose in public. This was quite the sacrifice. This was quite the moving event. Mary casts aside all cultural norms. She simply responds. She simply did not care what others thought. She just did it because she felt led to do it. And as she does it, this rich aroma permeates, saturates this home, touching every nostril with its fragrance. The night would be sealed in everyone's memory. And yet this atmosphere of loving and caring, this tender moment is shattered by none other than one of the disciples. Who would have imagined such a compassionate act of love to be disturbed by objections? Matthew and Mark in their Gospels record that it was not a lone voice. In Matthew, we read, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. And Mark's words add the same thing. And they rebuked her harshly. They rebuked her harshly. This woman who has taken this perfume, anointed the feet of Christ, wiped his feet with her hair, and they criticize her harshly. The fragrance of the perfume, the oil of their perfume still remaining on the feet of Jesus, who in a few days is going to walk to his death. And they criticize this woman harshly. They attempt to crucify her emotionally with their words. It seems in our mind unimaginable that such a loving act would be criticized. But they criticized it as a waste. They attack her harshly. They are livid. They are indignant. And think about Mary. How do you think Mary felt at this moment?
This is not a rhetorical question. I want to make sure you're awake.
How do you think Mary felt at this point? It's difficult for us to put ourselves in her position, but you got the picture. What do you think Mary felt emotionally?
I'm listening. There are no wrong answers.
Aggravated.
What?
Sense. She may didn't even care.
Good point. She may not even cared. Others? Sad. Embarrassed. And that's probably the one I'm going to lock on as we continued.
But certainly, we don't know. But as I try to put myself in her position, I think I would have felt embarrassed, demeaned, humiliated. Nobody, few of us like to stand alone. We like it when we're part of the group. And that could be a danger for us as humans. But John is critical of Judas. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. However, we see no evidence that any of the 11 came to her defense. None of them ushered a word affirming her actions. It is Jesus himself, and the words apparently come quickly, they come strongly. Leave her alone! And he gives insight, and maybe it's an insight that Mary had. Maybe she sensed or knew what awaited him. Jesus continues, it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And those who attack her are silenced as Christ speaks. And this scenario has been repeated often during the life of Christ. He speaks about those who disagree. He defends the weak, the hurting. Whether it was gathering grain on the Sabbath, the woman taken in adultery, the dinner at Levi's meal, the sinful woman, his disciples eating with unclean hands, Christ would defend. And it's entirely possible, as I alluded to, that Mary may have been in touch with what was going to happen in just a few days. And so Mary does this thing that is just beautiful. And so the question I pose to us today is, the question I want each of us to ask is, where do I fit in this story, in this passage of Scripture that I just shared with you a little bit ago? Are we like the curious, coming only to see the tourist sites that the church has to offer? We just come and visit for a few moments and then leave and go on our merry way, because that is what some of these people were in this story. They just came to see Lazarus or to see Christ or to see what was happening. Or are we like the chief priests who worked diligently to protect what was theirs? Or like Judas? Are we at times overly critical with what someone is doing in ministry? Do we easily bend to that temptation? Do we allow our view or our relationship with Christ to be impacted by our own selfish desires? After all, we know a man's sight depends on where his or her heart is. Or perhaps like Mary. Are we willing to go against culture to minister, to truly minister in the name of Christ? Are we willing to let our hair down, so to speak? No chuckles here. No Snickers. But are we willing to let our hair down for Christ without
hesitation?
Are we willing to sacrifice if led to do so? Imagine a year's salary in that vial. Am I willing to take perhaps the most expensive thing I possess and spend it on Jesus? For love is not love if we always reach for the calculator to determine the cost. Are we able to humble ourselves for Christ? To get down on our knees in service? Are we willing to grasp, to truly grasp the moment for Jesus? Whether it is criticized or whether it is embarrassing. As I said, that's kind of where I saw myself in this story. I would have been embarrassed. And we all have those embarrassing moments. Some of them probably remain pretty close to the surface. They are for me. Memories from my childhood, my youth even, as an adult. And especially in our childhood and teen years, we usually don't like to stick out in those kinds of things. And I remember several. On the elementary school playground, having my inseam split from my shoe as high as it would go, and walking through this mass of children into the school, I can still hear the laughter. Or running out to get the bus stop in the wintertime and going up in the air and the book spread and the bus waiting out there about 200 feet and I could hear the enormous laughter radiating out from that bus. And or even spilling a full soda over my dress green uniform as a chaplain. I could go on. We could be here all day. And I'm sure you have those embarrassing moments deeply embedded. But generally when we reach adulthood, we become more secure. We become less threatened, less embarrassed. And hopefully we reach adulthood in our Christian faith. That we are not embarrassed. That we do not feel badly if we stand alone doing something in the name of Christ. Christ spoke those words of warning. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory. And Paul in Romans affirms, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. One of England's greatest preachers, W.E. Sangster, in a book said, the easiest way to embarrass a congregation of the 20th century is to ask them two simple questions. And ponder these. We need to ponder these. When is the last time you personally led another person to Jesus Christ? And secondly, when is the last time you tried? May our life, our ministries, our action, our service, our work be a fragrant smell, an attractive aroma that fills our life, our home, our church, our community, and yes, our world. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come to you now, praying that the
message that you would have for us on this day will resonate when we leave this place of worship. Help us to never be embarrassed. Empower us to never feel alone. Help us to answer your call to serve. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.